your finger on the pulse of what the that we would experience the fullness of the work of your Spirit in our lives. May he be our teacher this morning. Might our hearts be settled and our minds focused, Lord, for these next moments as we study together. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Chapter 5. We came to the end of chapter 4, and Jesus has now moved into the Galilee, and he is carrying out his work of ministry. Josephus tells us that the Galilee was a very full region. We look at it today, it's very agrarian, very farm in nature, beautiful area. At that time, he says there were perhaps 240 cities in the Galilee region of populations of greater than 10,000 people. So at that time, there was perhaps somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million people in that region around the Sea of Galilee. And so the ministry was daunting, of course. And he would say at the close of that chapter, I have to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore was I sent. And he did that. He preached in the synagogues. And here in chapter 5, as we begin chapter 5, we read, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. But something that should catch our attention is it tells us that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. They pressed in because they knew and understood that the word of God was the answer to their needs. They wanted to hear what God had to say to them. And I think that's a good word for us. We need to realize and understand that it is the word of God that is key to lives being changed, to families being restored, to marriages being healed, to children being brought back. All of those things are found in the word of God because it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if you're like me, there are lots of pressures on our lives day by day that can distract us from that reality. We can find ourselves so consumed by daily activity that we can allow it to squeeze out our time in the Word, our time with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, as busy as he was, always made time for the Word and always made time for prayers. We'll see a bit later in this chapter. But I want to encourage you to begin to pray about pressing in your relationship with Jesus. We can find ourselves being born again. We know Jesus, but the question we have to ask ourselves is, how deep do we want to go? Are we willing to simply get our feet in the water and know that we're saved, know that we're going to heaven, but not really desiring to go any deeper? But as we move farther into that river of life, as the river begins to rise, we begin to experience a new depth of relationship with him that we before that never knew existed. And he wants that for you. He wants that for me. He wants us to be so immersed in the things of God that's the beat of our heart. Everything that we think about, everything that we do, every place that we go, we have him on our minds and how we might be used to bless and further the lives of other people. And it is a challenge. And I do challenge you, even as the Lord challenged me, to press in, press on, press forward, you know, because it is a grand and glorious journey. So they pressed in to hear the word of God. And in verse 2, we read, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which is Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So the ships were part of the ministry of, if you will, the workaday ministry of Peter and the other fishermen, the other disciples. And we see that in the midst of this, it tells us they were washing their nets, which is kind of curious. because when you get down a couple more verses, it tells us that they hadn't caught any fish. So why were they washing their nets? Well, perhaps because they were just going through the motions. And the other thing I found really amazing is that we actually have an account where fishermen admitted that they hadn't caught any fish. But here we find them washing their nets, and Jesus takes advantage of that, and he invites Peter to press the boat out. And as they are doing that, he begins to teach the people from the boat. But these fishermen were in preparation, you see, because God was going to call them into a deeper relationship with himself. We know from the scripture that they had already met Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, we're told that he had called them. So they had been with him for a while, and then they had gone back to fishing. They'd gone back to their workaday world. But God had something more for them, even as he has something more for you and for me. You know, Peter, he puts the boat out, but now he's a captive audience. He has to listen to what Jesus has to say because he's there steadying the boat, making sure it doesn't drift away and so forth. But that's what God does in your life and mine. He'll take us and he'll move us to a place where we have to listen. Sometimes it can be flat on our back in bed, you know. Other times it can be, he'll put us into a place of ministry where we're serving, but I find so often when you're serving, you're actually the one that's more blessed than the one you're serving. And that's the way the Lord grows us. That's the way the Lord changes us, is by moving in our lives in such a fashion. And he gives himself, if you will, room to work in the lives of the disciples using these different circumstances to minister to them, as at the same time ministering to all the people that had come to hear the word. And I appreciate that so much. So as he's teaching, we read now verse 4. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. I love that. So they fished all night. It says they toiled. They use the word toiled. Toiled all night and caught nothing. And yet when God speaks, all of a sudden things change. Now, for them, they were used to fishing in the shallow water at night, because that's when the fish would move in, when the water began to cool. And so they would circle an area with their nets. They weren't deep water nets. And then they would catch whatever fish were there. There weren't any there until Jesus spoke. But the bottom line is, God's work done God's way will always yield fruit. Sometimes he will direct us to do the strangest things in our mind. But we find ourselves like Peter saying, you know what, Lord, it hasn't worked so far, but according to your word, I'm gonna step out, Lord, and I'm gonna honor you, I'm gonna obey you. And it's interesting when Peter spoke to the Lord, he called him Master. It was a word that was used only by Luke. And it carries with it the idea of being a governor or a magistrate, a boss, if you will. So he was really dealing with Jesus as a boss. He says, I don't really understand what you're directing me to do, but I'm willing to step out and follow the directions, even though it doesn't make sense to me. And when he did that, God brought great blessing. And that will happen again and again in our lives. I don't know what the Lord might be directing you to do. Perhaps it doesn't make much sense. But the bottom line is, if he speaks and he directs you to do something, I would encourage you to step out and do it and see what he's going to do through your obedience. He will bless. He will prosper. He will bring, if you will, many fish. And on the heels of this, Peter's blown away. We read in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Lord, I know I've let you down, and in your presence, I'm I'm about as important as a plant, Peter would say. I'm just a sinful man, Lord. But you know, so often when we get into the Lord's presence, we can find ourselves feeling that way, very inadequate in the light of God's glory. And yet we have to realize that God uses imperfect vessels for himself. As sinful as we are, and we will continue to be sinful until the day we step into eternity, he will use us as we walk with him, as we honor him. He says, I'm a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me. But the Lord isn't going to depart from Peter. Matter of fact, he's going to take that heart of Peter and he's going to mold it and shape it, and he's going to use him to be one of the foremost men in the New Testament. And the Lord will do that in your life and mine as well. He'll take us, he'll mold us and shape us, even when we are there in the midst of that miracle. They were astonished at God's provision. Let me ask you a question. Do you expect great things from God when you pray, when you serve, when you reach out? Do you expect to see him do miracles, to work through you, in you? Mark chapter 16 says that those signs will follow those who believe. And you can check that out and read what those signs are. It says those miracles will follow those who believe. It's not that we're chasing after miracles, but they become the natural fruit of what God is doing in our lives. And we've seen God do amazing things. The greatest thing of all of the things that he does is he saves people. We see people born again and changed and restored to life, and it's an amazing thing. That's a great miracle. But we've seen people healed. We've seen all sorts of things as people have prayed in faith, knowing that they are nothing more than a conduit of God's power, God's blessing. Don't limit God. Only unbelief will limit him. We see that as Jesus was limited by the unbelief of those in his hometown of Nazareth. We need to believe. We need to cry out like the man in Mark 9, I believe it is, where his son was taken with a demon. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love that prayer. I want to believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Help me to get over that hurdle. Help me to experience the fullness of your power. Lord, I want to expect great things from you. And we read in verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I love those two words. You see them again and again in the scripture. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Why is that? It's because we have a tendency to be afraid, right? Especially when we're moving into ministry that we've never done before. You know, it's hard to step outside of our comfort zone, but it's there that we meet with Jesus in the supernatural. When we step beyond that pale, if you will, of our comfort zone, where God has taken us, as you look over your own life, and I think back, you know, in my life, where God has taken me, and you know, I was most comfortable out in the middle of nowhere in the woods with a survey crew of two or three people, and I was happy. But the Lord had a different plan. And I've shared with you before, just the steps that he's taken, he took me through and my family as he prepared us for that, as he put me in the boat, you know, so that I had to hear and I had to listen. And the Lord will do that in our lives so very, very faithfully. But it's time for Peter and the boys to get back to work. It's time for them to engage fully, because Jesus looks ahead, not at what they are now, but what they're going to be. He can see them as the apostles. He can see them, if you will, as those who are going to carry the gospel forward in the book of Acts after Jesus is gone. And as he looks at you, he sees the same thing. He doesn't look at you for what you are today. He looks at you for what you will be. I love the story of David and his mighty men, if you've ever read that account. They didn't start out as mighty men. They came to David and they were in debt, and they were rabble-rousers, and they had all sorts of problems. And going, David's going to God, thanks for the gift, you know. But over the years, they became those who put hundreds and thousands to flight in battle. Why? Because God changed them. Because he used David in their lives, and they changed, and they became his mighty men. God wants you, he wants me, to be his mighty men, his mighty women in battle. So be ready, be engaged. They were willing, it says there, to leave everything. They left all and followed him. That's a big challenge, isn't it? We work for everything that we have, and we're thankful for it. But God says, are you willing to let it go? It's not that he's necessarily going to take it away from us, if you will, but he wants us to be like Abraham was with Isaac when he called Isaac to sacrifice his only son. Isaac, Abraham, are you willing to let go of your son that I might use you in great and mighty ways? And Abraham was willing, and he became the father of faith, the father of righteousness. And he says to Peter, what? Henceforth. All of a sudden, there's this point in time where things change for Peter. Henceforth, from this point forward, I will make you a fisher of men. You're going to catch fish. You're going to catch men rather than the fish in the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord will speak to us in the same way. He will say, henceforth. In that baptism that took place yesterday, that was a moment in time where Jesus would speak into that life and say, okay, henceforth. Now I've got a plan for you. Now that you're engaged, now that you've declared you want to be a follower of me, I'm going to use you for my glory. And he will. He will. And I want to encourage you in that. Verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Leprosy, it's still today a very deadly disease. It can be treated. But leprosy in those days was a disease that was incurable. And it led to the absolute separation of those who had leprosy from everything that they knew, from their families, from the community. They had to live separately in colonies. When they came near other people, they had to cry out unclean. All of these things were associated with leprosy. And this leper sees Jesus coming, and he has this great need, and he cries out to Jesus. But you see, Jesus stopped, and not only did he speak to him, and he could have spoken to the healing into this man's life, but he didn't. It says he touched him, which is amazing, because you see in the law that resulted in uncleanness. But it shows us that Jesus is Lord over the greatest of diseases. He says, I am willing. Sometimes we can find ourselves with a heart like the leper. Lord, are you willing? If you're willing, you can do this in my life, rather than believing that he will and trusting him to do that according to his perfect plan. Our God is willing this morning. He is willing. He wants to do that work in us. Leprosy, as we know from reading through the scripture, is a picture of sin. Because you see, leprosy deadened the nerves in the body, and it causes infection to set in, and over time, pieces of the body begin to decay away and fall off. And it's a horrible, debilitating disease. But that's exactly such an amazing picture of sin. That's exactly what sin does to us. It causes our nerves to die, our spiritual nerves, and over time things begin to fall away. And the Lord would tell us, if we will just come, he will bring cleansing into our lives. And he tells the leper, he says, I want you to go to the priests and I want you to offer the offering as a testimony to them, because they had no record, as we see in the scripture, of anyone ever being healed of leprosy. So the offering was two birds, some cedar wood, some scarlet, and some hyssop. The birds, one of them was killed over running water, and then the other one was dipped into the water and then set free. That was part of the offering process as a picture, but it's a picture of what Jesus did for us as far as sin is concerned. He shed his blood, but he set us free at the same time from our sins. And this man had been set free from this leprosy which had bound him. In verse 16, it goes on. Jesus, after this meeting with this leper, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I love that. Jesus was continually breaking away for prayer. As much as was going on in his life and the lives of his disciples, he took time to get into a separate place, an isolated place to pray. You know, we have been emphasizing prayer over the last 18 months or so, or between that and 2 years, and have just been continually pressing in prayer. We pray in the sanctuary on Sundays, in the sanctuary on Wednesday nights. We meet downstairs on Sunday evenings for a time of prayer. We do morning worship here from 6:30 to 7, which is a time just to be still before the Lord to pray. All of those things are important because there's power in prayer. Prayer is life-changing. As you walk through the scriptures, Moses prayed and he saved a nation. As God said, I'm going to take them out. We're going to start over. And Moses said, don't do it, Lord. And he interceded on behalf of the nation. Daniel received revelation as he prayed about the coming days, the things that we're still seeing unfolding in our lives today. Daniel was such a man of prayer. Elijah prayed and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And then the Lord did his work and he prayed again and the rain was restored. Elisha saw a widow's son raised from the dead as he prayed. Peter and John healed the lame man. The church saw Peter's release. You know, the humanity of Jesus is seen in his need to pray. And if Jesus needs to pray, how much more do we need to pray today? What is the desire of your heart this morning? What is it that you hope for? Begin to pray about it. Begin taking it to the Lord and just laying it before him, talking him it over with him. It's like just like when I used to go to my parents when I was young, and I would talk to them about things, and we would pray over them in the good times and in the bad. And I'd look back and I think, you know, what a great picture that was of what Jesus wants to have in relationship with us. He wants us, if you will, to crawl up into his lap and just begin to tell him what's going on in our lives, what our hopes and dreams and aspirations are, what our hurts are, what's going on. I mean, it's not like he doesn't know already, but it strengthens and builds our relationship with him. Jesus wanted that depth of relationship with his heavenly Father. And so he goes and he spends time with him. And it's an example to be followed. And in verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's a great verse. So all of the big guns, the religious guys, were out there checking Jesus out to see what he was teaching, so that they could come down on him if he wasn't following the rules. But it's interesting, even though they viewed him from afar, what does it say? There was power present to heal. The same is true today. They sat as spectators rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus. May that never be true of us. May we never be spectators. May we be in the game. I don't know if you follow sports, but you know, you can armchair quarterback games all day long. Well, they should have done this and they should have done that and they should have done the other. You ever talk to the TV when you're watching a game, baseball, whatever it happens to be? Man, they should have done a squeeze play there. whatever it happened to be. But it's so easy to do that and not be involved because there's no cost. But when you get in the game, it becomes a lot more personal, doesn't it? A lot more personal, because those decisions that you make in that moment are going to affect the outcome. And so we pray and we trust. But trust and obey, where there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the old hymn. And it's true. It's true in our lives. Don't be a spectator. Don't be a couch potato. 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the household, the housetop, and they led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I love the picture. These guys were friends indeed for a friend in need. They couldn't get through the door, so they went upstairs and did a renovation on the roof. I'm not sure if I'd have been the homeowner that I'd have been really excited about that. But Jesus was blessed. And it's interesting. It says when he saw their faith, and you know, I've always kind of filtered that through the idea that he saw the faith of the men that brought this guy to him. And that was part of it. But the they can include the man as well. So not only was their faith a motivator, but his faith engaged the Lord. The Lord saw their faith. And the other thing it tells us what? That faith is visible. We can see faith. Why? Because it says faith produces works. That's what James tells us. Faith without works is dead. So if I'm walking in faith, there are automatically going to be works that testify of my faith, of your faith, as we walk and as we do those things which God has called us to do. Jesus saw their faith, but it's interesting. They brought him, why? To be healed physically. What did Jesus do? He brought him healing spiritually. And it tells us a couple of things. As important as it is for us to minister to the social needs of people, the first thing is their eternal need. We need to talk to people about Jesus. We need to let them get to know him. It's not that we shouldn't minister to those needs that are there, they're real, they're tangible in the physical realm. But don't lose sight of what our chief calling is. And that is to go out into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our call. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we need to do as well. These guys, bless their hearts, they were friends to this man. We need to be friends to those around us as well. We need to take them to Jesus. He'll sort out the details. He'll do his work as only he can. But we need to be faithful in that. This man was immobilized. He was frozen by sin. In his life, apparently. There is some thought that he may have had some sort of a disease as a result of sin. And so when he was brought to the Lord took care of both the physical need and the spiritual need, as we'll see here in a moment. But those who are immobilized by sin need someone to bring them to Jesus. When they come across your path, be that person. Be that person that's willing to step out and share. It goes on there in verse 22. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto you, Arise, take up your couch, and go into thine house. I love the fact that Jesus could read their minds, read their hearts. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I love that. He knows what we're thinking. Jesus used their own words to demonstrate who he was. Why are you reasoning in your hearts that fashion? When we're interacting with people, one of the things I want to encourage you about, pray for the gift of discernment. The Lord will give that to you so that you might know and understand what's going on behind the words that you're hearing. In every interaction, we need to be praying for discernment because it is a very treacherous world in which we live. But Jesus bore witness to the reality of his power, not only to forgive sin, but he demonstrated it by healing this man. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Strange things. You know, this man no longer was laying on his old support system. He no longer needed these guys to bring him to Jesus. He'd had a personal conversation with him, and he left knowing Jesus' touch, spiritually and physically. Our prayer always is when we come into the sanctuary that we leave this place knowing the touch of Jesus, spiritually and physically. We minister to one another. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in the physical sense as we're touching one another, praying for one another. But also we want to be touched by Jesus spiritually as we are in the Word together and as we worship together and as we pray together. All of those things are so, so important because when that happens, what did these people do? When they saw Jesus at work, it says that they glorified God. We can leave this place glorifying God. We can bear witness to those around us. God is in this place because his people are here. God is alive and well, and he's at work. In spite of what you see in Portland and Seattle and Chicago and all these places that you want to name, God's at work in all those places, and he's doing it well. In verse 27, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican," or a tax collector, "named Levi." We know him as Matthew, "sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he left all, rose up, and followed him." So we see a very unlikely candidate to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a tax collector. They're about as popular today as they were back then. But they were absolutely ostracized from society. They weren't allowed into the synagogue. People wouldn't have anything to do with them. The only people they hung out with were other tax collectors. And so Jesus, as he always does, touches those that we wouldn't think necessarily would be the right selection. But he wants to use Matthew. Paul would say this, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We can say that. "Follow me as I follow Christ." But Jesus says, "Follow me because I am Christ." And it says that Matthew got up immediately. He left everything behind. Their jobs were very sought after because they enriched themselves at the expense of the people through the tax collections. And yet he left it all behind to follow Jesus. And I love that picture. And it's a challenge to us. "And Levi made him a great feast," verse 29, "in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So Levi is excited about what Jesus has done. And so he calls all of his buddies and he says, "Hey, come check this out." And he invites Jesus, and Jesus goes. Of course, the religious people found fault with that. And as they did that, Jesus challenged them. It's interesting what he said. He said, "You know, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." When you stop and think about it, what does the scripture say about that? "There's none righteous, no, not one." So he was really saying, "You know, I came to call you too. You just don't know it because you're so full of yourself. A person has to know that he's sick in order to be made well. And that's true of our relationship with Jesus. We have to know and understand that we're sick in order to be made well. We have to know that we're sinners in order to be saved, to know that we need a Savior. And that's one of the things we should never soft sell when we're talking to people, is the idea of sin. We need to let people know that the Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That all of our works are as filthy rags. None of that will earn God's favor. The only thing that will earn God's favor is the finished work of Christ on the cross. And as we embrace that and acknowledge our need for a Savior, this amazing transaction takes place. We're born again. And so in verse 33, they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." You see, they were troubled because the disciples were having too much fun, because they had joy. One of the things, guys, that should characterize our lives is joy. We need to be reflectors of God's provision in our lives. You need to have that joyful countenance, if you will. But that's an overflow of the work of the Spirit in our lives. You know, the disciples were rejoicing. And Jesus likened it to a wedding feast. Now, the wedding feast was probably the greatest time of celebration in that culture. It was a time of great joy. And he said, you know, that's what this is all about. It's a time of great joy. Be joyful for what you have, not what you don't have. My wife's always telling me that I'm a guy with glass half empty rather than half full. And it's true. I relate to Moses, you know, melancholy. I can find myself there rather than joy is not my automatic response. And if you're that person, if you have an automatic response with joy, bless your heart. I wish I had that more. But God wants us to be joyful people. The life of a disciple of Jesus should be characterized by joy. And he says something interesting. It's just the first hint of the fact that he is going to be leaving, of what's coming in a couple of years. As he says, you know, they'll fast soon enough, but not yet. Now is not the time. And as we close, verse 36, "And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putting a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new garment agrees not with the old. And no man puts new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But the new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he says, the old is better." My wife knows that well. She likes to sew, and I don't know how to do that. But the idea that when you're going to patch a hole in a garment, you don't use new material. You have to pre-shrink it. You have to wash it so that it shrinks. Otherwise, you put the new material on the old material without pre-shrinking it. When it shrinks, it's going to make a problem in your garment. But I like the picture that he draws of the wineskin. The wineskin, he says, you don't put old wine, or you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Why? Because the old wineskin's inflexible. And as the new wine goes in, it begins to ferment. And as it begins to ferment, it creates gas. And the gas then begins to expand the old wineskin, and it's not flexible, so it bursts, and it spills the wine out all over the place. I remember years ago that when we started the Bible study here in this community, and the very first time we came down for that Bible study, my pastor came with us, Pastor Phil, and before I taught, he did a teaching. And that teaching that he did was on this very thing. that you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Now, it's interesting. As you look at the word new in those verses, there's two words. When it's talking about the wine new, it's neos. It's the idea of new in age. The other word, kainos, is the word new and superior. The idea that you can take the new wine and put it into that wineskin. Now, that wineskin is new and superior, but that word can also mean renewed. So the Lord takes our wineskin, and he immerses it in water. That's how they would reclaim them, give them their elasticity again. They put them in water, allow them to saturate, and then work them and allow them to become flexible once again. And that's what the Lord does in our lives as well. When he wants to do a new work, he takes us and he immerses us in the water of the word, the water of his spirit. And he begins to mold us and shape us, massage us so that we become flexible once again, so that we don't explode when he tries to do his new work in us. That's what he wants to do in your life and mine today. He wants us to experience a new wine of his presence, that we don't become old and inflexible and unwilling to allow the Lord to do new things. You know, as you look at church history, so often what you see is the church over time, the various groups became more and more inflexible, more and more fixed in what they believed and what they would allow to happen. God invariably always took someone and they placed them outside of that church, outside of that group, and started a new movement. Why? Because it was new wine and new wineskins. May we never get to that place where he has to do that, where he has to take people from out of this place and set them over here away from this place just so that they can experience the fullness of what he wants to do. May we pray, Lord, help us to be flexible, open to what you want to do. Help us to be flexible and willing to receive the new wine. We know, Lord, it's going to be in accordance with your word and it's going to honor you when it honors your word. And as he closes there, he says that in that last verse, no man having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is better. In other words, I know what I like and I like what I know. I know what I like and I like what I know. The old wine is better. We've always done it that way. First and third stanzas, got to do it. And if you do first and third stanzas, man, you are holy. I remember years ago when we first started doing choruses. I mean, that was huge. It was a huge thing. Sacrilege. Interesting thing was all the choruses were just scripture. We were just singing scripture. And it was a problem, you know. But the Lord, over time, immersed some very inflexible wineskins and made them flexible once again, and the Lord's done his work. And we see all that's unfolded now because of that, the willingness to be able to just sing God's praises. I mean, the book of Psalms is just a book of songs, you know. And so help us never to be so inflexible that we cannot allow God to do his work, to pour his new wine into our lives. And I encourage you, as we began, I want to end, and that is, I encourage you to press in. Press into the Lord. Say, well, I don't know what that means. Well, if you take time to get into the word and spend some time in prayer, I guarantee you he will show you what he wants you to do. He will show you what that means to press in. And he will use you for his glory. And so, let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for your word, Lord. So very grateful for the life of Jesus and the wonderful things that we see as he carried on the work of ministry to the people of Israel, Lord, and to the disciples. And Father, we want to be those disciples that are willing to leave all and follow you. I pray that to be so, Lord, today. That as you call us, Father, we'll respond, that we will just say, here I am, Lord, do what you want to do. And as we yield our lives to you, Father, might you do great and mighty things in us and through us. Help us to honor you, Father, with our lives. Help us to build relationships, Lord, that are profitable, that will honor you. Help us, Lord, to look for those opportunities, Father, to be fishers of men. And you will be glorified, the kingdom will be built, and the church strengthened. We thank you, Lord, for those things. And I pray the Lord would encourage your heart today as he draws you near, as you press in, that he will reveal his heart to you, that you will experience the fullness of his love for you, and then that you will be used by him for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.